I said I wasn't going to use the mic, but I'm going to because my voice is running away. So, I might pray. I'm going to pray that God would be with us now, that God would speak to us through His Word, and that God would help us to see things from His perspective, rather than the world's perspective when it comes to sex and relationships and marriage and whatnot.
How about you pray with me if you agree?
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for speaking to us in the Bible, and we pray that now we listen. We pray that You would shape our world, and You would shape what we believe about the world, rather than us being shaped by what everyone else in the world believes. We pray particularly as we think now about sex and marriage and relationships, that You would really help us to be wise, that You would help us to be sensible as we think about these things. And we pray that You'd change us, that You'd change us for the better, and that You'd change us because first and foremost we know Jesus, and secondly we want to live for Jesus and not for ourselves. So please help us to do that this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the plan, we're going to, in your booklets, page 34, there's a bit of a fill in the gaps outline, so some things will pop up. I'm starting to stumble over my words already because of what we're about to talk about. But there you go. So there's some things that will pop up on the screen during the main presentation part. So that might help you to follow along, fill in the gaps, make sure you're writing down questions, make sure you've got a Bible out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Make sure you can see it. And screen 3. There we go. Yeah, we can do that. Okay. We're going to be talking about the temptation to be loved. And I've got a song lyric that will likewise pop up on the screen in just a moment. And this was written by a songwriter in the 1940s. And here's what it says. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return. You know what? As you look around at the world that we live in, there's just one thing that all of us want. We just want to be loved. But sometimes our world encourages us to look for love in the wrong places. That is, often our world equates love with sex. Now, the way our world thinks that in order to be really loved, you've got to be doing it as often as possible. And if you're doing it as often as possible, yeah, you're really loved. And you've found that someone, or multiple people, whatever it might be. 25% of Australian teenagers have had sexual intercourse by the time they're 16. 1 in 4 Australian teenagers have had sexual intercourse by the time they're 16. 40% of 16-year-old boys regularly look for sex websites. Regularly. I reckon the stat's probably higher than that, but that's the stat I've got. This means that if you're a Christian and you want to live God's way, it's going to be hard. Because there's heaps of people around you who hold different values to you, who hold different opinions about sex than the Bible holds. And so it's going to be hard to live differently. It's going to be hard to be a godly Christian when we live in such a place where temptation is so great. Question. Talk about it with the person beside you. Is God against sex? Just quickly talk about it. You've got 30 seconds. Go. Okay, what's your mind with what? Shout it out. Put your hand up or just.
If you're married.
If you're married, he is against sex? Okay, if you're married, he is for sex? Yeah, what do you
think? It depends what kind of sex it is.
It depends what kind of sex it is? Okay, it could be. Anyone else? Is God against sex? Depends on the reason. Yeah? Yeah. Question. Is God against sex? No. Not at all. He invented it. God invented it to be expressed between one man and one woman in the relationship called
marriage.
Did someone say love? In the relationship called love. In the relationship called marriage. But question, is God against sex? Well, yes, God is against sex. When? When it's done outside of his plans for it. The Bible calls that, does anyone know what the Bible calls that? Two words.
Adultery. Commit adultery.
That is one of the things, you can commit adultery. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The definition will pop up on the screen. Sexual immorality is not doing sex God's way. Is God against sex? No, God is not against sex. Is God against sex done outside of the relationship of a man and a woman in the relationship called marriage? Yes. So that means if none of us here are married, why? But if none of us here are married, it means that sex is not something that we do now. Sex is not something that we're involved in now. But when you're married, if you're a lady, when you find that special man and you're married to him, men, when you find that special lady and you're married to her, go for it. God wants you to go for it. God's all for you going for it. He invented sex, and it is good when it's expressed between a man and a woman in that relationship called marriage. Now, there's no one here still in primary school yet. Good, we're all in high school, hence it's called high school ministry. Okay. Six? You six? Seven? Seven. Everyone's in high school, aren't we? Yeah, we're all in high school. Here you go. I don't know if it was like this where you went to school, but where I went to school, this is what it was like when you were in primary school, the whole boyfriend and girlfriend type of relationship. Here's how it worked. I'd say to my friend Darren, can you go speak to Katie and get her to ask Chloe if she'll go out with me? And so Darren would go to Katie and say, Katie, can you ask Chloe to see if she'll go out with David? Katie goes over to Chloe and says, Chloe, will you go out with David? Chloe says, yeah, I will. And then Katie goes and says to Darren, hey, can you tell David that Chloe's now going out with him? And Darren comes back to me and says, Dave, you and Chloe are going out. That's awesome. And I go, yes. And then for the next 3 weeks, we don't talk once. We don't make any contact. We don't touch hands. We don't do anything. We don't, let alone speak on the phone or anything like that, until the bad news comes. Katie comes to Darren with a message. And Darren comes back to me with the message, David, Katie said, Chloe said, you're dropped. And I'm like, no. Oh, well, let's play handball. And you're over really, that's a primary school boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Do you know what? None of us are in primary school anymore. And so what it means is once you're in high school, the stakes are a lot higher. There's actually more on the line. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you might actually talk to them. You might actually give them a high five or put your arm around them or something like that. And so what it means is, as high schoolers, the relationships between a boy and a girl are more important. There's more at stake. Things are more serious. And what it means is there are now more dangers when it comes to boy-girl relationships. There's a bunch of hormones and a bunch of things that are going on in your head and your body, and whoa! You just don't even realize what's happening half of the time. Now, before we go on any further, I'm making some assumptions today, and so I need to ask a question of every single person in this room before we go any further. It's an important question. The question is, do we need to close our eyes on this one?
Yes.
Now we'll keep our eyes open for this question. I just need to put your hand up in the air if you know where babies come from. I think most hands went up, and some hands may have gone up as peer pressure hands. And so what I'm gonna say today is I'm not going to tell you where babies come from. I'm not going to give you the details. That's not my job. If you're not sure where babies come from, there's two places I'll direct you. Place number one is this book. Does anyone see this book? Oh, yeah. Where did I come from? D This book was fantastic. Can I tell you that? I remember reading this book in the 80s. Again and again and again. It's called Where Did I Come From? The Facts of Life Without Any Nonsense and with Illustrations. We're not going to have a look at this book here and now because maybe your parents don't want you to look at this book here and now, but if this is on your bookshelf at home, go for it. Go for it. This has all the questions, all the answers that you need. Where did I come from? The other place to find out where did you come from, I think it's probably one of the better ways to work it out, is ask your parents. So tomorrow, when they come to church to pick you up, seriously, I want you to do this. When they come to church to pick you up, to take you home, just say, Mum, or Dad, where did I come from? Oh, you come from Korea. No. Where the babies come from. And you're going to have a fun ride home. Seriously, even if you do know where babies come from, just do that tomorrow. That'll be fun. You'll have a fun time. We're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at the Bible and how the Bible helps us to think about how to avoid the temptation of looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what our world does. They find love in places they shouldn't find it. That is outside of the relationship of husband and wife, marriage. They look for it elsewhere. And so we're going to think from the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how it is that we can avoid the temptation to look for love in the wrong places. So keep 1 Corinthians 6 open. 2,000 years ago, there was a church in a place called Corinth, around where modern-day Greece is. And they had people in their church known for bizarre Jerry Springer-style sexual immorality. What do I mean by that? Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, if you don't have a Bible, just look on with someone. And if you can't see someone, just listen, because I'll read the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife.
Yuck.
There's a man who's hooked up with his dad's wife. Now, it could be his mum. It's probably not his mum. It's more likely his stepmum. It's more likely that that is the case. Either way, it's totally weird. It's altogether disgusting. Now, Paul's message, the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians, his message to the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, and his message to us today was a simple message. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. That's the simple message, and it might even pop up on the screen. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Sex. 3, 2, 1. Flee. On your sheet of paper, all you need to do is write the word flee. That's all you're going to do. Simple message, flee from sexual immorality. That's the point of this afternoon. That is the point of this afternoon. If you put your hand up as a Christian, if you identify yourself as a child of God, if you identify yourself as one who has your trust in Jesus, how are we going there? Don't worry, it'll be cool. I'll just say what's in the guts. Don't worry, it's all good. So what's the point? Flee from sexual immorality. It's not trying to get as close as you can to sexual immorality. It's run in the opposite direction from sexual immorality. Now, I was here last night, and I saw lots of you guys hanging around outside the fire, and lots of us, particularly boys, but lots of us love fire. How good's fire? Playing with fire and putting your face in the fire and all those types of things. We love to play with fire. Every time I come away on youth group camps, there's always boys who want to get as close as possible to the fire without being burnt. Stupid boys. Stupid, stupid boys. You know what? Sexual immorality isn't like a campfire. sexual immorality is like a blazing bushfire. It's like a deadly bushfire. Where I live up on the Central Coast, every year, over summer, we have deadly bushfires. And you know what? People don't see how close they can get to the fire. They don't go, ooh, here comes a fire. Let's see how close we can get without being killed. What do? They put their important stuff in the car, they evacuate and get the heck out of there. They don't want to hang around and get burnt by the fire. That is what we are to do with sexual immorality. We don't try to get as close as possible without being burnt. We run in the opposite direction. We flee. And there's the big idea tonight. The big idea is that we flee, we run from sexual immorality. The question, I guess, the key question we ask as we do that is why? Why flee from sexual immorality? Well, the first answer just popped up there. The reason number one is because of why we were made. First reason is because of why we were made. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Go from the second half of it. Okay, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We looked at it on the first night. God made us. And God didn't make us for sexual immorality. Rather, have a look down there. Turn to the person beside you from verse 13, the second half. Why have we been made? Just quickly look at it. You've got 12 seconds. Go. Okay, why have we been made? Why have our bodies been made? For the Lord. Our bodies have been made for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. We have been made for the Lord. The reason why you exist, I hope you've worked this out over the last few days. The reason why you exist is not to please yourself, is not to please your own desires, but it's to please Jesus. To live for Jesus. It's to bring glory, honour and praise to Jesus, our Creator. Now, I talked about this on the first night, but here's a pet. Ooh, excuse me. That was a good lunch. Here's a pen. You can use a pen for all sorts of things, yeah? You can use it as a pea shooter. You can use it to stab someone's eye or stab it through someone's hand or puncture their leg. You can do all sorts of things with a pen. But why has it been made? Why does it exist? To write stuff, isn't it? That's why it has been made. That is the purpose for which it has been made. You know what? We can do all sorts of things with our lives. We can do all sorts of things with sex and relationships. But we were made by Jesus and for Jesus. We belong to Jesus. You know, television, magazines, movies, pop songs, advertising, your friends at school, they're all trying to convince you that you were made for sex. That is what the marketing industry is all about. It uses sex to sell. And they're all trying to convince you to have it. And as often as possible, from as young as possible. But no, we are to please the Lord. We were made to please Him. There's the first reason why we're to flee from sexual immorality. It's because of why we were made, why we exist. The second reason that we're to flee from sexual immorality is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. The second reason why we're not to try to get as close to the fire without being burnt, but rather to flee and to run in the opposite direction is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, God has done something incredible for us through the work of Jesus. Each of us has not always treated our Creator as God. And so at the cross of Jesus, Jesus died to bring us back to Him. Have a look at verse number 20. Jesus died to bring us back to Him. Have a look at 20. It says, "You were bought at a price." You were bought at a price. Jesus paid the ultimate price. Out of incredible love for us, He died in our place for our sin,
Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. Jesus lived the perfect life, yet he died the death we should have died. And so it's on the cross that Jesus paid the ultimate price, and it's on the cross that Jesus brings us back into relationship with God. But you know what? We know this as Christians. Not only did Jesus die, 3 days later, what happened? Verse 14. What does it say? By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. He was resurrected. He was raised. Jesus rose. And the Christian, if you're a Christian, will one day rise as well. So why flee from sexual immorality? We've got two things so far. Number one, because of why we were made. Number two, because Jesus died and rose again for us. Therefore, here's the big one. Here's the big one. Ultimately, we're to flee from sexual immorality because of who we are now in Christ Jesus. That is, because you belong. That's the word, the fill in the gap. Because you belong to God and your body matters. We were made by him. We were saved by him. And so the third reason here is we belong to him, and what we do with our bodies matter. So we saw it in verse 13 that our bodies belong to who? God, the Lord. Our bodies belong to the Lord. Have a look at verse 15. This is some of the stuff we've been talking about this morning and yesterday. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? What's it saying? It's saying we are members of his body. We belong to Christ. And so have a look at the second half of verse 15. And so, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. What's it saying? It's saying we're united to Jesus. You've got that? I hope you've got that over the last few days. We're united to Jesus. We're in Jesus. And so it's wrong for us. It is wrong for you. It is wrong for any of us to be united with a prostitute or to be involved in any form of sexual immorality. We're to run in the opposite direction from temptation. We're to run in the opposite direction from sinning sexually. And sexual sin hurts. You see, not only does it offend God, but it even hurts you and it hurts others that are involved. Have a look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You see, sexual sin, it hurts. It hurts you and it hurts other people. And you know what? We are those who, verse 19, what have we got? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? We've got God's Spirit living in us. We don't then go unite ourselves in and participate in sexual immorality. All of this means, here are some key verses. Look at the end of verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're a Christian, most of us at least claim to be Christian. If you're a Christian, you need to recognize who you are in Jesus. And therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with the way that you view sex. Honor God in the way that you don't try to get as close to the fire as possible, but run in the opposite direction and flee from sexual immorality. Now, this is a question that someone may ask later on. I don't know. We're about to do question time in just a moment. But even if no one asks this question, it's a question we need to ask. The question is, what if I stuff up? What if you don't honour God with your body? Got the question? Well, maybe you already have stuffed up in this area. You may have. Or maybe you might one day. What then? You failed to honour God with your body. You failed to treat sex the way it should be treated. You failed to treat God the way that he should be treated. What then? Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. We looked at these verses in question time yesterday, so we'll quickly revisit them. It says, do you not know? This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Did you catch those first few words at the start of verse 11? And that is what some of you were. Here's what I want to say. This is incredibly important teaching to understand from the Bible. Because you know what? For teenagers, one of the biggest things that drives teenagers away from the church and drives teenagers away from Christianity and following Jesus is the issue of sexual immorality. They claim to be a Christian throughout high school, but the temptation gets so big that they end up just following the temptation and just living like the rest of the world and just feel too guilty to come back to God. No matter what you've done in the past, even no matter what you do in the future, for those that trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven of any and every sin. Does that mean we go and commit sexual immorality on purpose and then just say, hey, God will forgive me? No, not at all. Not at all. It's not a license to go and commit sexual immorality. But if you have fallen, I just want you to know this tonight, or today. What time is it? It's almost night time. Today, just know that Jesus offers forgiveness by trusting in Him. By trusting in Him. So if you have stuffed up, just turn back to God. If one day you do stuff up, repent. Say sorry to God. Say sorry to any people you've hurt. And come back to Him. And know that you can be forgiven. And are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Well, finally, the last little slide up there says, God wants the best for you. You know what? God wants the best for you. We have a good God. We have a good God, and He wants the best for us. He wants the best for you. And so when it comes to sex, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage, God's way really is better than the world's way. Marriage, it's good. Trust me, it's very good. Marriage is a good thing from God, and sex within marriage is a great gift from God. But more importantly, don't just listen to me and my testimony. Listen to God and what He says, and trust Him. You know what? He wants what is best for you. I want you to hear that. That's a big point this afternoon. God wants what's best for you in relationships, and listen to Him on this one. Because you might be tempted right now, boys, to look for love in all the wrong places. You might be tempted right now to do stupid stuff on the internet. You might be tempted to push the boundaries at a party or with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You might be tempted to ignore God's word this afternoon. But trust God. He wants what's best for you, and He knows what is best for you. Now I'm going to read to you from a book by John Dixon. Has anyone read A Sneaking Suspicion? Anyone seen this book? You all need to read this book, A Sneaking Suspicion. John Dixon has three books that I think every teenager should read. Book number one, A Sneaking Suspicion. It's got a whole bunch of key questions and some great answers from the Bible for people your age. Book number two, A Hell of a Life. This is all about Jesus. It's all about who He is and what He's done. And book number three is Hanging in There. You're a Christian? How are you going to hang in there for the long haul? All three of those books are brilliant. Write them down. John Dixon. John Dixon. A Sneaking Suspicion, A Hell of a Life, and Hanging in There. A Sneaking Suspicion, A Hell of a Life, and Hanging in There. But in this book here, John Dixon, he talks about the world's view on sex and God's view on sex. And he uses two cars to explain it. He uses a Porsche and a Datsun. Does anyone know what a Porsche is? It's a good car. It's an Expeno car. It's a very expensive car. you pay a lot to get a Porsche. Who knows what a Datsun is? They don't make Datsuns anymore. The only ones around are generally rust buckets and bombs. Look, check this out. He says, my first car was an orange Datsun 1200. It got me from A to B, but it really was just a rust bucket. It only cost me $1,000, so I didn't treat it too well and had no problem lending it out to any of my friends. I figured that if they crashed it, it was no big deal. Suppose, though, I owned a Porsche 968. I can assure you, I'd care for it with my life and certainly wouldn't lend it out. In my mind, such a valuable machine deserves the utmost care. But what's this got to do with sex and relationships? The media sexperts can fool us into believing a Datsun view of sex. Lend it out, it's not that special. But in God's eyes, sex is more like a Porsche. It is valuable. It demands care. It is something precious to us and to Him. Not merely the machinery by which we get about and enjoy ourselves. Hear that? Sex is valuable. It demands care. It's something that's precious to us and to Him. We don't just lend it out. I want you to have the Bible's view of sex and view sex like a Porsche, as something precious. And don't just think like the rest of the world does when it comes to sex and relationships. Well, finally, before we go into question time, there's a spot there that says four quick tips. I'm going to give you four quick tips, and they're not going to pop up on the screen, so you need to listen carefully. These are great tips that would be good to keep talking about some of these things later on over dinner or in your small groups or as you go to bed tonight, whatever. Tip number one. In thinking about why we flee and how we are to practically flee from sexual immorality and run in the opposite direction, tip number one is know who you are in Jesus. Know who you are in Jesus. Just the stuff we've talked about from the talk. Just know that stuff, that Jesus made you, Jesus died for you, and you belong to Him. Know that stuff. Know who you are in Jesus. Quick tip number two. Get accountable. If you can't spell accountable, I'll spell it. A-C-C-O-U-N-T-A-B-L-E. Accountable. Get accountable. What do I mean by that? If you struggle with the internet and doing stupid things on the internet, get a filter on your computer. Tell your parents, maybe shut the computer down and don't use the internet at home. Maybe you need to have a friend that you confide in regularly. Maybe you need a buddy where you both ask each other tough questions every week. Look, how are you going in your relationship? Are you going too far? If you go, step away, get out of there. Have a relationship of accountability where someone will help you to be godly and where you can help someone else to be godly as well. Number one, know who you are in Jesus. Number two, get accountable. Number three, don't play with fire. You can play with campfires. Don't play with sexual immorality fire. Don't play with sex fire. Sexy fire. Don't play with fire. So as I said before, that might mean you shut the internet off if that's a problem for you. Seriously, if you're considering or currently going out with someone who's not a Christian, stop. That is the leading thing that will cause young Christians to walk away from Jesus and stop claiming to be Christian. You're kidding yourself if you think you can try and convert them. The chances are they'll convert you and you'll become just like them. If you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and they're Christian, don't put yourself in compromising situations. Don't put yourself in places where you're likely to be tempted to do stupid things. You're likely to be tempted to play with fire. Don't play with fire. It might even mean you just don't worry about having a girlfriend or a boyfriend during high school. Seriously. You might just wait until you're old enough to actually get married. 18, 19, 20, 21, or however old you think you need to be. And then you have a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Because then it can actually lead to being married and sex within marriage. Fantastic. Number one, know who you are in Jesus. Number two, get accountable. Number three, don't play with fire. And number four, pray. pray. I'm going to quickly pray now. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we're going to take 2 minutes. You can go get a piece of paper. I'll get a hat or a chair or something like that. The chair, can someone just put a chair in the middle of the back there? We'll put them on the chair. If you've got questions, I want everyone. See the chair there? The chair there? That's the chair. We're going to put our questions on that chair. I want everyone to put a piece of paper on there. You might rip it out of your book. You might grab it from up the back. I want everyone to put a question there. We may not get to answer it. You may not actually have one, so just write, "Hi, Dave. You're incredible," or something like that. But I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks that you love us. Thank you that you made us. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that Jesus died and he rose again. Thanks that you've put your spirit within us. Please help us to run and to flee from sexual immorality. Please help us to help each other to run and to flee from sexual immorality. And please help us to know that you want what's best for us. And so we thank you that you want what's best for us and you've shown us what really is best for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Go, go, go. We've got 2 minutes. 2 minutes to quickly write a question. If you don't have a question, just write a sentence about something random and then pop them on the chair and we'll try to answer as many as possible.
You're at the wrong page. You doing that elective?
There's paper up there too. One minute 20. There's currently 15 minutes till the end of the session, so the quicker we get back, the more questions we can get through. Okay, boys, once you finish yours, can you bring the chair with you? Thanks, boys. Hurry up, hurry up. Okay, as the pieces of paper come out, thank you. Man, look at all those. I hope there's just some statements there and they're not all hard questions. Okay, what I want to say before I try to answer anything. What I want to say. I recognise there's Year 7 people in the room and there's Year 12 people in the room. If you haven't yet realised, I've been pretty vague with some of the stuff that I've said. I haven't said some words that you may have been expecting to hear. I haven't gone into the detail that maybe you were wanting to hear. And the reason why I haven't is because I'm aware that there's stuff that Year 7 people haven't even considered yet. And so there might be questions on pieces of paper here that I might skip, not because it's not a good question, but because I just don't think it's the best forum when we've got Year 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 and 12s to answer all of the questions. I might answer some of them, but vaguely. Yeah? And so if you're in Year 12 and you wrote the question, I might use some words and some keywords that will make you go, yeah, I know what he's talking about, and I'll leave you to fill in the blanks and to join the dots. But what I want you to do, if your question isn't answered because we just don't have time, or if I choose to skip your question because it's a little bit deep, I want you to deal with that question today. And that might be over dinner, that might be over supper later on. I want you to come and talk to me. If you're a girl, come and talk to me. We'll grab one of the girl leaders, one of the girl teachers, and we'll talk about it. Or you could just go straight to your girl teachers. That's okay as well. If you're a guy, come and grab me. We'll grab one of the guy teachers, and we'll talk about it and talk about what the Bible has to say and help you out with it and pray. Okay, you got that? So we may not go as deep as older people may want to go, but I'm aware that we don't want to go too far. The other tension is, I know that you're going to be hearing about lots of this stuff at school. If you're in year 7 or 8, you're going to be learning about sex and the world's view on sex pretty soon. And so I'm also aware I want you to still be listening and want to hear what the Bible says and think like God thinks, not think like the world thinks. Oh, this is a good start. Question number one. Hi, Dave. You're cool. Whoever wrote that one, you wrote the wrong "your." It should be Y-O-U apostrophe R-E. But that's okay. You're just doing it quickly. Oh, do you like koalas? I do like koalas. Man, this could be an easy question session. Okay, what's the furthest you can do that is classified Christian? Fantastic question. I'll answer this question vaguely. But it's really the wrong question, to be honest. It's the Pharisees' question. You know what the Pharisees did in the Bible? In Jesus bags out Pharisees all the time. You know what? They're always going, how far can we go? How close can we get to the fire? That's what this question is asking. And I'm not bagging the person that's asked it, because heaps of people ask this question. Every time I've done a question time, this question is always asked. So I'm not having a go at you. But the question is basically saying, how close can I get to the fire without being touched? The question we want to ask as Christians is, how can I do my best to flee in the opposite direction? That's actually the question. And so, how far can you go and still be classified Christian? Well, it's a pretty... Every time you take a step towards, I don't know, sexual intercourse, every time you take a step with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're actually taking a step closer and closer to where you shouldn't be. So I don't know where the steps are. I don't know where is appropriate and inappropriate. John Dixon, in his books, I don't think it's that one, it's in one of his other ones, hanging in there, he talks about the difference between affection and arousal. Affection and arousal. What does he mean by that? For one of you, it just might be an affectionate thing to hold hands. But for the other one, whoa, baby, it's arousing. And if it's going to be arousing for one of you, don't hold hands. Kissing and stuff like that, it might just be an affectionate kiss. But man, if it's an arousing sexual kiss, man, don't go there. And so my guess is, I'm a bloke, and I know how I thought at your age. Man, most stuff is more arousing than just affectionate. Does that make sense? And so it's actually pretty hard for a Christian teenage boy to go far at all without being ungodly, without sinning, in their mind at least. So in answer to that question, what's the furthest you can do that's classified Christian? Well, the best thing you can do is run in the opposite direction. And girls, you might actually have a higher threshold than guys. So it's still just affection and a way of showing that you like each other a lot. Guys get aroused pretty easily. That's the short of it. Good question. If anyone wants to follow that up, you can ask it in a moment. Okay, is foreplay okay? if you don't know what these words mean, that's okay. I'm not going to say much. For example, there's a couple of things that are written down as examples. I'm not going to read out those examples. I'm going to say, according to what I've just said, foreplay is not okay. Because what are you doing? You're basically doing everything but going the full way. But that's basically what you're doing. It may not be called sexual intercourse, but you might as well be. You've moved beyond affection into the realm of arousal. Does that make sense? Yeah? So foreplay, no way. Oh, that rhymed. Good question, though. Seriously, these are good questions. You've answered my questions. Thank you.
That's awesome.
Okay, more of those ones. Yeah, good. Too late? What if you've already committed adultery? How do you ask for forgiveness? This is a fantastic question. And this seminar might have been put on this afternoon just for this person that's written this question. If you've already gone too far, if you've already committed adultery, confess it. I'll give you an answer from the Bible. So the question is, how do you ask for forgiveness? This is how you ask for forgiveness with anything. This is from 1 John. You can jot it down. Don't have to go there. 1 John chapter 1. This is an awesome verse. John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How good is that? If we confess our sins, if we say to God, sorry, God, sorry that I've stuffed up, sorry that I've sinned in this way, He'll forgive us. We say, sorry, God. We say, thank you for Jesus. We say, please now help me to live your way. Now, that question, this person who may have gone too far, how do you ask for forgiveness? If you're not yet a Christian, become a Christian is the best way to ask for forgiveness. If you are a Christian, repent. What does repent mean? It means stop going that direction, turn away and go back God's direction. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. You might need to tell your leader. You might need to tell someone in your family even. You work out who it's appropriate to tell. And confess that sin and pray that God would help you to not commit that sin again. That's a really good question. So thank you for whoever wrote that down. And if you want to actually... One of the best things you could do, come to me later tonight and we'll pray. You don't have to confess the sin to another person. You don't have to. The best person you need to forgive confess that sin to is God. But it's okay to tell someone else. So you can come and talk to me about it, and together we'll pray to God, and you can pray to God and confess it ultimately to Him. Okay. This is a brilliant question. Man, you guys are awesome. Do you have to break up with a boyfriend or girlfriend if they're not Christian? What about if they know your boundaries? What if they believe in God but don't go to church, etc.? This is a really good question. The Bible doesn't say anything about going out. Like, it just doesn't have the language of boyfriend, girlfriend. Like, you're sort of engaged or married or friends. So there's no going out. So I can't show you a Bible verse that says don't go out with a non-Christian, but I can show you a Bible verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6. It's one or the other. It's definitely there. We don't have time to look it up. 1 Corinthians 5 or 6, it says, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. That is, don't marry an unbeliever. And so what it means is if you're going out with an unbeliever, someone who's not a Christian, you're not, actually not loving them, because you guys can't end up getting married anyway if they don't become a Christian. Does that make sense? And so as hard as it might be, the best thing you could do, the most loving thing you could do, is actually break up with them. If you really love them, you will. And then you pray for them. If it's a boy that you're going out with, you introduce them to some other boys at church or the Christian group at school or other Christian guys in their community or whatever. I can tell you stories of people who are going out with a non-Christian, and then let's say it's a non-Christian guy and it's a Christian girl, and the Christian girl says, look, I'm really sorry that I've led you on like this, but Jesus matters to me more than our relationship. And after breaking up, the guy actually goes, man, what could it be that would lead someone to do that? What could it be that would lead someone to love Jesus more than this cool relationship? And they've actually ended up becoming a Christian. That's pretty exciting. And there's a thing called missionary dating. It is probably the most dangerous extreme sport in the world. Missionary dating is where you go, look, I'll go out with this person and, you know, and they'll get converted to Jesus through me. It's more likely that you'll get converted to whatever they believe, because they're not going to try to be godly like you're going to try to be godly. And eventually, little by little, you'll sin, definitely. So if that's you, get out of that situation. That's a hard word, but that's a loving word from me and a loving word that you need to have with the person you're going out with.
Guys, these are awesome.
You rock. So do you.
Yeah.
Yeah, good question. What age is good to go out with your boyfriend or girlfriend? To be totally honest with you, when I was at high school, I'm thankful to God that I didn't have any relationships that were where I was, going so close to the fire type of thing. I praise God for that. But do you know what I did do during high school? I was always thinking about which girl I wanted to go out with and which girl I was going to... I was just a bit of a chicken, and I never did it, and I never asked it, and I never pursued it or anything like that. But what it meant was, when you're talking with your mates, you're always talking about this girl or that girl, and man, you're just wasting your time, to be totally honest. One of the best things you can do during high school is just hang out with your friends. Hang out with guys and girls, hang out as a group, encourage each other as Christians, if they're Christian friends, spur each other on as Christians. So, I don't know, here's what I used to say in my youth group. 18? 21? I don't know. Here you go. If you're serious about being godly and you start going out at 14, the soonest you can get married is when you're like 18, 19. So you're actually going to have to go out for 4 or 5 years before you can actually act on some of the urges that you may well have. And so that's going to be pretty tough for your godliness. Going out for long, long periods of time is hard to maintain godliness. It's a hard thing. And so, what was the question? I'm not going to tell you an age. The point is, if you've currently got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you're both Christian, you've both got to be godly. So whatever age you start going out with someone, you've got to be godly. But make sure you're not putting yourself in a situation that's beyond your years where you're going to struggle to be godly. These are awesome questions. If someone has already had sex before marriage, what happens? I think that's pretty similar to the question about forgiveness. If you're serious about living God's way, it means you become a Christian, God will forgive you. If you are already a Christian and you've stuffed up, confess it to God, repent of it, God will forgive you. Yeah? Good question again. If that wasn't quite what you're asking, make sure you follow me up with it. Hey Dave, so how's life? Well, have fun at camp. I love it. I've got to say my bum's really sore. Hi Dave, I like you.
I like you too.
How far are you allowed to go in a relationship, non-married? Again, affection, arousal, wrong question. You're saying how close can I get to the fire? You should be asking how can I be godly and run in the opposite direction. Whoa, upside down. Oh, hey Dave, you're amazing. And they spelt you're correct. Hello, you're awesome. You spelt you're wrong. Yeah, this is the smallest question ever. If you don't have sex, is it bad? 1 Corinthians 7, it's right to get married. It's right to want to get married. Man and woman were not meant to be alone, so it's actually a right thing to get married. It's right to have sex with your husband or your wife. That's totally appropriate, and it is good. It is a fine thing. It is an excellent thing. Trust me. Is it bad that you don't? No, it's not bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 actually says it's good to be married, but it also says it's better to be single for the sake of the gospel. So there's actually reasons why not getting married means you can actually spend more time serving God. And more, you might go and be a missionary in a place that you just couldn't go if you were married. And so, is it bad to not have sex? No, it's not bad. It's good to have it, but it's not bad to not have it. Got that? Great question. Thanks for asking. Is kissing part of sexual immorality? Great question. We've sort of already touched on that with the how far can I go. It can and it can't. Remember the affection versus arousal? My guess is most guys, when they have a big pasho, they've moved beyond affection and they're now sinning. They're aroused. Therefore, I reckon the whole pasho thing is probably a pretty dangerous area to go and not be aroused. Like, you're having, like, wow time with your lips. Of course you're going to get aroused. So my guess is passion is probably not the best thing. But I think Christians have to work it out and have to be honest and godly about it. And if a kiss on the cheek is going to be arousing, don't even do that. Just give a high five. Love you, mate. High five. Okay. When can you get married? Oh, when you get married, how often can you have sex? Whoa. 1 Corinthians 7 says that you're not to deny one another. So you actually are supposed to have it regularly. But you've got to be loving. So, guys, if you're like a rabbit, just stay at the door. If you're like a rabbit, guys, it might mean you have to slow down a little bit. Out of love for your wife. Does anything else besides sex count as sexual immorality? For example, a few things that have been written down there. Yeah, I reckon it does. As I've said a few times, affection versus arousal. There's a whole bunch of steps along the way to sexual intercourse, and I think many of those steps have crossed the boundaries. We've got about four to go, so we can finish them. Oh, this is a good one. You're cool, and they spell you're correctly. Cool. Excellent question. Is thinking lustfully about a person but not doing anything about it sexually immoral or sexual immorality? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that to look at a woman lustfully is just as bad as committing adultery with her. Does that mean that if I see someone that's attractive, I can't recognize that they're an attractive person? No. It doesn't mean that, I've just committed sexual immorality a million times because I've seen all these good-looking people. No, that's not it at all. But there are ways in your head that you can go too far in what you imagine and what you think about that person and what you think about doing with that person. And I think that's when you've crossed over into the sexual immorality. It's not wrong to look at someone and go, they're an attractive person. It's probably wrong to look at bikini model after bikini model after bikini model and say, hey, another attractive person. Hey, another attractive person. Hey, another attractive person. I think you're looking there for more than just an admiration of God's creation. Hey, Dave, you're incredible. Guys, your has an apostrophe in it and an E on the end. Final question. We've had this one. What's the final step that can be taken in a relationship outside of marriage? What have I said? What's my line? Something versus something.
Arousal versus affection.
And it's the wrong question, isn't it? Because it's how close can I get to the fire without getting burnt when we need to be saying, how can I get as cold as possible and run in the opposite direction? I'm going to quickly pray again. Can I say thank you? Thank you for this session. This has been really helpful. And the fact that you guys have written those questions, the fact that a couple of people said, look, my questions have been answered, that's really exciting. The fact that someone in there has asked, how can I be forgiven, that is awesome. And I want to talk to you in particular, if that's not just a hypothetical question. So find me sometime between now and the end of camp, and I want to talk to you, I want to pray with you, I want you either to become a Christian or just to repent of it and confess it to God and leave it behind and know that you're forgiven. I'll pray again. Thanks, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for Jesus, and thank you that through him we have forgiveness. And please help us as those who are forgiven to ask the right questions, that we wouldn't be on about getting so close to the fire without being burnt, but that we want in everything to be godly and in everything to run in the opposite direction of sexual immorality. And we pray this for your glory, that we would honour you with our bodies. Amen.
Amen.
Good stuff, guys.